Yeah, you just introduced, you just told everything I was going to say about myself, David. But yeah, we're from Columbus, Ohio, and home of the Ohio State University. And I understand that our quarterback, current quarterback, has some Kansas ties, and we're enjoying how he placed himself in the portal, and he's now with Ohio State. And but Peggy and I live in Columbus. We have, as David mentioned, two adult sons and two grandchildren. And I'll mention our grandchildren later. We call them the Miracle Twins. They're twin boys that just started first grade, but they were born at 25 weeks and weighed about a pound and a half and lived in the neonatal unit in the Denver Children's Hospital for 6 months. And so they're kind of like our miracle grandchildren. And I'll talk about that story a little bit later. But Peggy and I, we live on a place that we call Above and Beyond Acres. It's actually about an acre of land that's outside the main city, but connected to the main city. And our hobby is growing flowers and flowering shrubs and all those kind of good things. We don't have enough sun on the property to grow vegetables. But we call it Above and Beyond Acres because it was just something that God gave us above and beyond what we ever expected when we moved about 10 years ago. And so our little vision, it drives my wife crazy a little bit because she says, well, can't you do anything without a vision? But my little vision for this property is that we want to create a little spot of beauty in a fallen world so people can appreciate the goodness of God. Yeah. And just creating this little spot of beauty in a fallen world where people can appreciate the goodness of God. And so I'm going to make reference to that as we go along. And again, David, and for the team here, thanks so much for inviting me and talking, asking me to talk about my book, Walk With Me. And so if you'd like, you know, I'm going to attempt to read through the entire book with you today. Yeah. So if you want to start, no, not really. And but I will be obviously referring to it, and some of the things I'll be talking about are in the book, and some are not in the book. But here's what I'd like to express as to where we're going today, that this is not going to be, in my time with you, a biblical exposition, although it's Bible-based. I'm not going to present a discipleship curriculum, though I'm going to emphasize intentionality. And I'm not going to sell you a program, but the things that we're going to talk about are very practical. And what I want to do is, in one sense, is to kind of encourage a conversation around disciple-making, around some biblical and life lessons that I've learned in about 50 years of doing this. And so the book and other things I write is things that I had done and things I wish I would have done. And as I look back on it now, I think, boy, I wish I would have done this back then. It sure would have been a whole lot more helpful. And so some of these things we're talking about today are things that have been part of my practice in disciple-making, and some of them are just lessons learned from life and from experience. And so my question would be is that what if disciple-making could be done without an expensive curriculum, without paid professionals, and without a state-of-the-art website? You know, several years ago, when I first came on staff with the Navigators, our state director, we called them state directors in that time, had a relationship with a professor from a Dallas Theological Seminary. And so he would invite Dr. John Hanna up every summer to spend about a week with the staff and then open up to community, and he'd lecture on systematic theology and a variety of things. And I only remember one thing from all of his lectures with us. And he said, you know, the Bible only says a few things, but it says it in lots of different ways. And I've thought about that. You know, the Bible only really says a few things, but it says it in lots of different ways. And I thought about that in relationship to disciple making. You know, we kind of narrowly sometimes kind of define that term, but I think there's some different ways of expressing what disciple making is. And so I want to describe disciple making perhaps in a slightly different way than maybe you've heard or thought about it. And what if disciple making was as simple as inviting friends to walk with us as we walk with Jesus? What if it's as simple as inviting friends to walk with us as we walk with Jesus? And in doing that, we don't need a high-priced curriculum. We don't need a building. We don't need a state-of-the-art website. You know, all those things are helpful. We don't need paid professionals. And again, all those things are helpful. But in simplest form, what if disciple-making was like, you know, inviting somebody to walk with us as we walk with Jesus? So let's talk a little bit about the walking practice. By the way, do you have your notes? Are there notes on the tables? Okay, good, good. Okay, everybody's got that. And so you can see where I'm coming from. Now, I have to admit, I hate to run. And maybe it's because in high school I ran a mile and I just got burned out. And so I hate to run, but I decided as I get older, I want to develop some healthy habits of things that I enjoy doing. And so I decided I kind of like walking. And so I kind of walk for exercise, and what I do is I've decided that there's two types of walking I do. One type of walking is in our local recreational center where they have a track, and I can walk the track. And I walk the track fast. You know, I've calculated, hey, if I'm going to walk 2 miles, you know, they tell me that so many laps around this track equals a mile. So I calculate, you know, how many seconds does it take me to walk this lap, and so I time myself. So in that way, I'm walking fast. That's one type of walking. And it's usually done by myself. And now there's another type of walking, and that this type of walking is I walk slow. And this walking, I'm walking with my wife Peggy, or I'm walking our dog Ginger. And that when you walk slow, the walking then becomes really a relational activity, doesn't it? There's conversations that happen. How many times have you said to somebody, hey, let's go for a walk? And by that, I'm implying that we're going to walk together and have a conversation together as we walk. What's fascinating is that, you know, the Bible frequently uses this word walk to describe our relationship with God. In Genesis 6:9, it says that Noah walked with God. One author says that this verb walk communicates that Noah's life with him is a lifelong, companionable, conversational friendship with God. Isn't that a great statement? That is this lifelong, it's like a companionship, it's a conversation, it's a relationship with God. And so we talk about walking with God, we're thinking of a relationship, a companion, we're inviting him, or actually he's inviting us into his life, and we're walking with him through our lives together. And it starts with when we intentionally come alongside of people to help them follow Jesus. That's what we're inviting them to walk. And so let me tell you a little bit of my story on how I began walking. You know, when I started college, and this dates me in the late 1960s, I was giving my life to the three R's, revolution, rock and roll, and romance. And particularly, you know, it's always interesting sharing that in the audience with a lot of military people. But I was one of these guys that was trying to get ROTC off campus in the 60s. But you know, when I was somewhere in my high school years, I told God to shove off, and I didn't want any part of him. And so I was finding my culture and my values, my meaning, you know, kind of in social revolution, rock and roll, and romance, madly in love with a girl. But when I moved into my college dorm, I met a fellow on my floor that we got to be friends, shared a lot of things, but the one thing we didn't share was that he was a Jesus follower and I wasn't. And this actually intrigued me. I'd never met anybody my age who claimed to follow Jesus. And that got my interest. And so we had a friendship, and we'd debate about God and about the Bible. He honestly shared his life with me. And I'll make a long story short, in my sophomore year at Bowling Green State University in Ohio, you know, I committed my life to follow Christ. You know, in the 19th century, they described conversion in this way. The conversion was being overcome by a great affection. Isn't that a great statement? And I thought, that's kind of what happened to my life. I was overcome by this great affection. It's God's love, right? He overcame me, and my life quickly changed. And I remember when, you know, after I prayed that prayer, and a couple of weeks went by, and I thought, well, I wonder what's happened. Am I really a Christian now? And so I went to visit this friend, Ed, that was my buddy, that had shared his faith with me. And I said, Ed, I think that I'm a Christian now. And I said, how do I know for sure? And he says, well, are you praying? And I says, yeah. And he says, are you reading the Bible? And I says, yeah. And he says, have you ever done that before? And I said, no. And he says, well, that's probably a pretty good sign that something's happened. And then he asked this question. This is a true story, by the way. I'm not making this up. He says that, hey, how would you like to meet with me in a study lounge tomorrow after class and we could read the Bible together? And, you know, and that began a pattern of our meeting in that study lounge. Now, Ed was just a regular guy, right? You know. And frankly, he's kind of a geeky kind of guy, but we were friends and just a regular guy. And so over months, we kind of met in that little study lounge in the dormitory, and Ed taught me how to have a quiet time, how to memorize the scripture, how to share my faith with other people. And I realized years later that we would meet on like a Wednesday or Thursday, and on Mondays, Ed was meeting with the local navigator representative who was teaching him these same things. So all Ed was doing is passing those things on to me and helping me to walk with Christ. And so that Ed was simply my friend. And he invited me into that friendship, and he invited me into that friendship with Christ. And it's kind of as simple as that. So walking tells me that disciple making is for everyday believers. Because again, if you are physically able, almost everyone can walk. And that disciple making is something for everyday believers. One of my goals in life is to deprofessionalize and unclutter the Great Commission so that everyday believers feel like I can have a part. Because sometimes, I particularly find this in working with churches, that people feel, well, this is what we paid pastors to do. This is what we pay our ministry staff to do. They're to go and make disciples. And so that's really an excuse, right? And that, no, it's being embraced by every one of us. But a lot of times we either professionalize it, so this is what we paid people like the navigator staff to do, or we make it really complicated. There's one book on disciple making that has 32 things you need to disciple somebody in. And I think, I can't even disciple myself in 32 things. How am I to do that with somebody else? And so that, how do we make it doable so that everybody feels they can have a part? And let me illustrate this in this way. And it's not in this book, but it's an illustration I've used. And
let me do this. Can you hear me back there without my mic? Okay. So this is really simple. This is, as I've thought about this over almost 50 years now doing it, this is kind of the holy grail. So we boil disciple making down to this. Hence the suggestion. The disciple making starts with, okay, that's a little better. It starts with, when Jesus says to go and make disciples, so that we should have a picture of what a New Testament disciple is. It's not something we want to do haphazardly with something, guess about this. We have an intentionality, kind of like a target, the bullseye that we're aiming for. That there's really some New Testament qualities of what a disciple is. And if you've been around the navigators, what is kind of the navigator's standard picture of a disciple? Guess what? Yeah, the wheel. And by the way, if you haven't seen the wheel, the wheel expresses the two greatest commandments, right? What are the two greatest commandments? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And so in the wheel, you have Christ as the center, right? And then you've got these vertical spokes, you know, loving God through the word and prayer, okay, loving God. And then these horizontal spokes, reaching out to people, loving my neighbor, you know, through fellowship, those in whom Christ lives, and through witnessing those for whom Christ died, in obedience with ties and all together. So that's a little picture of, hey, we want to help establish people, get this wheel rolling in people's lives. It's here. But that happens in the vehicle of relationships, which is what we're going to major on really today. It happens in the vehicle of relationships. We're inviting people to walk with us as we walk with Jesus. And these are authentic relationships marked by love and often by transparency and vulnerability. And then we're engaging people in the scriptures. Okay, that's Bible, not a butterfly. By the way, once upon a time, I was actually certified to teach art, so this is a bowling green fungus here. And so this is a Bible, and there's always an open Bible between us in which there's discovery and discussion. So I'm engaging people, not to preach at them, we're going to talk some more about this, but I'm engaging people with the scriptures in discovery and discussion. And then the final one is what I call the triple play. The 3A is that we're inviting people into expressing some accountability, encouraging application, and giving affirmation. And by the way, this, I can't really do much of these, probably I can't do much of this at all today with you when we get 80 plus people here, right? But if we're meeting 1-to-1, 1-to-2, 1-to-3, hey, we could really do this, can't we? We're engaged in encouraging accountability, encouraging application, and giving affirmation. And giving affirmation is kind of like, I'm close enough to people where I can see how the Holy Spirit is changing their lives. And I can come alongside and I can commend that. I can say, wow, God's at work in your life. I appreciate how you're choosing to do this instead of this. But see, I can't do that if I'm not in relationship with people. This doesn't really happen from a pulpit. We can encourage it, but it doesn't really happen. And so disciple making, folks, is kind of at least I think about it, it's pretty simple. I'm coming alongside of people, walking with them, and in this case, most walks do have a bit of a destination, not a mechanical sense, but I've had a picture of a disciple we're aiming at. I'm doing it in the context of relationship. There's always an open Bible where there's discovery and discussion taking place, and then we're practicing accountability, application, and affirmation. That's what that did with me. I didn't know it at the time. It did not appear to be mechanical or mechanistic in any way. We were friends meeting together. And so then we think about the simplicity of disciple making, and simplicity, being simple, is just capturing the essence of something so that it gives clarity and understanding so I can intentionally commit myself to it. Doesn't mean being simplistic, doesn't mean creating a bumper sticker, but it's capturing the essence. Let me suggest this is one way of capturing the essence of disciple making. So as I come alongside and I'm walking with people, there's an intentionality to my walk. There's an element where we're going to go, a destination. Now, along the way, we could take some twists and turns, but you know, I still want to kind of go in this direction in the context of that relationship. And then as we walk, we're engaging people in the scriptures, so it's discovery and discussion, and then there's application, accountability, and affirmation. And, you know, and as I've shared this, it's kind of like, well, I thought most of you would feel like, you know, with a little bit of help, I think I could do this. I had a pastor telling me that he was teaching a class on disciple making, and we had just begun meeting and talking about principles of disciple making, but he was halfway through his class, so at the about the second or third session of the class, he had one of the men in the back of the room raised his hand, and he says, "You know, Pastor, I don't think I could ever make disciples." And my friend Phil says, "Well, why do you feel that?" And he says, "Well, I'm just not good at public speaking." Okay, so what was this picture of disciple making? It's a public speaker, right? And so my friend Pastor Phil says, "Well, how many of you out there feel like you're kind of good at public speaking and teaching?" And, you know, if I were to ask that question in this room, you know, kind of one or two of you might, you know, nervously raise your hands. But then he says, "Well, how many of you, with a little help, could come alongside of people, become a friend with them, read the Bible with them, encourage application, give some accountability, provide affirmation? How many of you with a little help think you could do that?" About everybody raises their hand. This is what, folks, you know, my goal in life is to help everyday believers feel like, hey, I can be involved, I can have a part in the Great Commission. And it starts with something as simple as inviting people to walk with us. So let me ask you this question. Just I want us, as much as we can, in a group of 80 to 90 people here, engage in a little bit of conversation. But how can this this kind of word picture of walking be a good way of describing disciple-making for you? How does this word picture of walking, how could that be a good way of describing disciple-making for you? Or maybe it's a new way of describing disciple-making for you. So what do you think? Let's talk for just a minute here. All right. It seems doable. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah. Yes, it seems doable. Yeah, when we're talking about walking, it seems doable. Yes, sir.
It gets people moving.
Yeah, very good. It gets people moving. Yes, yes. Anything else come to mind? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not being pressured. Somebody's not selling me a product or a way to do things. Yes. Any other thoughts? It's simple. Yes, yes. If I'm physically able, most of us can walk. Yes.
Making progress without realizing.
That's a good way of stating it. Yeah, making progress without realizing it. Yeah, very good. How about one or two more?
Together.
It's something we're doing together. Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah, there's being real in it because, yeah, you know, depending on how far you're walking, you start panning a little bit. And so you kind of get to be real in that. You know, I thought about this as I've walked this gym, and I thought, well, I've spent a lot of time walking this gym. And I thought, and in walking, and I do it a variety of times during the day, you know, I see young mothers walking in this gym with strollers, with a baby in it, and I'm not sure they're allowed to do that, but I see them.
I see guys that with a t-shirt says, hey, I just, how one guy said, I'm now in cardio exercise or something. And so, you know, here's a guy just, you know, he's walking to improve his, yeah, just been through a heart attack or whatever. And I see really senior folks with walkers, you know, walking. And of course, then you see younger guys just kind of sprinting around the track. But there's a pace and an ability for kind of everybody to walk. And so it is, I just want to invite you today to think about disciple making, you know, to kind of uncomplicate it, deprofessionalize it, to realize, hey, God can invite me to have a part in this. And it's as simple as inviting somebody to walk with me. But when we started talking about walking, there's some qualities of walking, and that's what I'd like to hit on next, is one of these qualities is that we want to be people who walk with heart, who walk with heart. So you can find your note page there. As I mentioned, we have a dog named Ginger, and Ginger is a rescue dog. She's the fourth dog in the Maori family. Second dog was a Siberian Husky, and that was a trick. You know, she got out every now and then, and the trainer told us that, well, you know, got to realize huskies are good for 5 hours of running, and we felt that as we'd run through the neighborhood trying to capture this dog. Third dog was a golden doodle. She was the greatest. Anybody, we got any doodle fans in here? Yeah, they're the greatest dogs, and we could unleash her, and she'd go about 12 feet and stop and look, make sure we're behind her, and then we'd keep going. Just a great dog. And then we got this rescue dog who's a treeing walker coonhound. And so she trees raccoons. And Walker, from what we understand, is the name of the Virginian farmer that developed her in the 18th century. And she was also abused as a rescue dog, and she'd been abused by a male. And so she does not take kindly to men. So in our house, Peggy is the alpha dog. And because she loves Peggy. Now, she likes me, but she really loves Peggy. And when Peggy leaves, she'll stand by the gate and watch for her to return. You know, she's got a heart tie with Peggy, and she has this in her tail. You know, again, she's a coonhound, and her tail is like this propeller. When she's excited, it just goes around and around and around. And so that when she sees Peggy coming, getting out of the car, or even Peggy walking in the house, you can see her tail start going. She's got a heart for Peggy, and she just gets excited about that opportunity. And so we talk about doing things with heart. It's that sense of excitement and motivation, isn't it? That little old Ginger has this heart to walk and a heart to be with my wife. You know, walking is this universal metaphor, again, for relationship building. You know, Genesis 3:8, Eugene Peterson comments on this verse in this way. And this is this idea of heart. And in 3:8, you know, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and woman hid themselves. But what is God doing? They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis 3:8. The author Eugene Peterson comments that the verb that's describing walking here in this passage, he says that instead of walking straight to a destination by the shortest route, okay? And sometimes we do that. What's the shortest route? This walking describes a casual walking around, a conversing with a friend. This is a form, the verb in Genesis, that shows God out for an evening stroll in Eden, anticipating a conversation with Adam and Eve. He wasn't headed for a destination. He was entering into a place and a time for relaxed conversation. Isn't that a great picture? That this is what walking is all about. So we're inviting people into those kind of walking situations. So when we invite people to walk with us as we walk with Jesus, we're inviting them into our lives, into our hearts, and we walk with people heart to heart. And this often starts with a walk with God, doesn't it? So let's do a little heart check. You know, a heart in some ways is an elusive term. We're talking about, do you have a heart for? This touched my heart. You know, my heart's involved. You know, there's lots of definitions, descriptions for art. Heart, I mean, and sometimes when I talk about having a heart for God, this can be a guilt or shame inspiring because we immediately think, oh man, I don't have a heart for God. Well, my heart for God's not what it should be. Well, let me suggest this to you. You know, when I was really a young believer, I was talking with one of my kind of mentors, at that point in my spiritual life, and I was describing as a single guy some of the struggles I was having with some purity in my thought life. And he said, well, you know, the fact that you're concerned about that is not something that's inspired by you, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is saying that I'm a holy person and you should be holy like me, Bill, and that even that sense of guilt and shame is a reflection of God already at work in my life. See, if God wasn't at work to give you a heart, you wouldn't worry about whether I'm guilty or I'm ashamed, because it's not what it should be. The fact that you're asking these questions indicates you already have a heart for God. Huh. So let's start there, and let's build on that. Now, the Bible talks about hearts in a variety of ways, as you see in your notes, that the word heart is found over 700 times in the Bible. And again, we know we're to love God with all of our hearts. Jesus says that evil comes from our heart. And Proverbs tells us to guard our hearts, for from it flows the springs of life. Ezekiel says that God gives us a new heart, and Jesus says that out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water. And in Revelations 2:4, Jesus says, well, you know, you've lost your first love, that our hearts reveal our first love, don't they? And so we would describe or define heart, that our heart is kind of this core depository of our passions, our inner secrets, and our inner desires, that our hearts tell us what we love. It's like a compass pointing to the true north of what's really important in our lives. And it's in our hearts that life takes place. And so disciple-making always starts with our hearts for God. Now, in Matthew 28, the classic passage, you know, on making disciples, it describes the men this way, meeting with Jesus. It says that the 11 disciples came to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Okay, so they were just simply following Jesus' instructions, and they show up. Now, you got to remember, about 2 weeks before, where were these guys? They had scattered, right? They deserted Jesus. But now they show up in kind of their shame and their guilt, and I thought, okay, that's a good starting point. You know, we can all show up, right? With our guilt and our shame, we can show up. And when they show up, what do? They worshiped him. And I've often thought, what's that worship look like? You know, it's not like, you know, he pulled a guitar and he led us, you know, in some songs. They didn't take up a collection if you're a Baptist. You know, that they worshiped him. And so what's that look like? And I think, well, probably some may have gone up and hugged the master. You know, we just love you. Some may have fallen down on their knees and worshiped him. We don't know what it looks like, but it says that they worshiped him. And that act of worship preceded his command of going and making disciples. And that's what I think, folks, that the great commandment of loving God always precedes the great commission of making disciples. Because if we're inviting people to walk with us into our life with God, that implies we need to have a life in him, and we need to have a heart. And so how do we develop a healthy heart? And let me suggest three simple ways to developing a healthy heart. And we need some heart habits. You know, Peggy and I, next year, we'll be celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. And when Peggy retired a few years ago, that up to this point, I had always, as a navigator staff, always had my office in my home. And so when she retired, okay, now she's there with me in this house that it used to be that I'd share with my dog. And but now she's there. And so, you know, it's kind of a little touchy at first. You know, we're kind of always around each other now. And you know, and I come out of my office, take a little break, and yeah, Peggy's asking me, oh, what are you doing in there? And I think, that's none of your business, you know, you're interrupting my day. But we're always around each other. And we discovered over time that because we were always around each other, there were some things that we had let slip in our marriage. And that we decided we needed to reinvigorate again kind of our regular date night pattern. But what we discovered is that even though we're always around each other and present to one another, we still needed to cultivate our love for each other. And that's, I thought, a little bit like what it's like for us as believers, because the Holy Spirit is always present, right? He's hovering in this room. You know, I cannot flee from his presence. He's always around us. But I'm also invited to do some things that cultivate a deeper relationship with him, don't I? And so it is like in marriage, that even though we're around each other all the time, it doesn't mean there's a closeness of relationship. There's some little habits that can help us go deeper in our relationship. So here's three little habits. Now, I don't know where you were last April, but Ohio is in the trajectory of the solar eclipse, all right? Northern Ohio is right in the middle of it. And so we invited, or actually they invited us, Peggy's sister and my brother-in-law invited them. We got an Airbnb up by Lake Erie that was going to be right in the spot of where the trajectory of the solar eclipse went through. And we spent a couple of nights up there. And so the afternoon is going to happen. I don't know what you did down here, but you got your glasses out right, and you got your lawn chairs, and we're watching this thing. And through the glasses, you slowly see, right? And we did notice that closer that the sun got blotted out, we noticed that the birds stopped singing. I mean, we noticed it. The birds stopped singing. Dogs began barking in the background. And the temperature dropped a couple of degrees. And so soon, right, all you see is this dark thing and a couple little spirally, the moon had totally covered the sun, and you sit there and you do what? Wow. Wow. What just happened here? You know, one of the ways to cultivate our heart for God is restoring this wow factor in our lives. You know, that wonder, that heart needs wonder. That wonder is this wow factor. It's kind of like when you look at the Sistine ceiling or any beautiful piece of art, you know, it's kind of like, wow. Have you ever been to, you've probably got a favorite restaurant and they bring that dish that you really like and you say, wow, I really enjoy this. Or you've been to a great concert and you walk out of that thinking, wow, what a great time that we had. You know, wow is that sense of something that's beautiful and it's magnificent. And sometimes we need that touch of wow in our lives to restore our hearts for God. The Psalms are full of God's wonder. You know, the psalmist says that, show me the wonders of your great love. He says, you've multiplied your wondrous deeds. I want to behold wondrous things out of your law. I'll meditate on your wondrous works. Your testimonies are wonderful. They are full of wonder. You know, several years ago, we took our boys. We spent a summer actually in Colorado Springs with with the Navigators, and we visited every major canyon in Colorado. And there is a canyon in Colorado that's like the little Grand Canyon. It's kind of like the second biggest canyon outside of the Grand Canyon. Since we were in Colorado, we didn't go to Arizona. We went to this canyon. Now, so we took our boys, and they were kind of late elementary, early middle school. And so we got up on the edge of this canyon, right? And you get the guardrail here, and you're looking out over the canyon. And what do boys do when you do something like that? They tend to push each other. My wife would go crazy. So it's kind of like, it was a routine. Every time we got to a canyon, they'd pretend to push each other over the side, and Peggy would kind of panic. And I'd say, it's just boys being boys. But, you know, when you get up to that canyon, that edge of it, right? If you've ever seen something like that, you do. You want to lean over. And it's kind of like you want to grab all of the majesty that's there, right? All of the beauty that's there. You kind of just want to suck it in, and then you look down. And what do you? It's almost like automatically, as a reflex, a step back. I want to take I moved in towards all this majesty, and then I look down and I realize, wow, this is really big. And I step back. And so it is in our relationship with God. And I think that's a picture of the fear of God, that the fear of God, He's so majestic, so reverential, so beautiful. I want to move in. But then I realize, wow, He's really different from me. And I take a step back out of reverence for Him. And so if we're going to be people who walk with heart, it starts with that sense of wonder. Wonder calls us to stop, right? When something catches your attention, like that solar eclipse, you want to stop. You want to take it all in. You want to absorb the beauty and its majesty, and it's almost like an otherworldliness to it, doesn't it? It's kind of like, wow, this is really different. Like a great piece of art, great piece of music. Wow, I stand in awe of that. Wonder is a cause of astonishment, and it incites rapt attention. You know, I love this passage in Psalm 27:4, and the psalmist says this. Let me find it here. Anytime I memorize this verse, but I find anytime you try to share the verse from memory in front of a group of people, you always forget it and you look silly. So let me read it. It says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to do what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now again, if your Bible's like mine, it says right at the top, it's a Psalm of David. Okay, now for all of you Bible scholars, temple wasn't built yet, right? Who built the temple? Solomon. So that references to the tent of meeting. Remember that? And so this is a tent of meeting. And so that his astonishment is not so much in the beauty of this grandiose temple, but it's in the presence of God. It's something that's beautiful. You know, the things that produce wow, the things that are beautiful, are the things we come back to again and again, don't we? We've got that favorite sunset, got that favorite restaurant, got that favorite music. We come back to them again and again, and so it should be in our heart for God. You know, research shows, and this is interesting, that brief experiences of awe, such as walking in a forest amidst beautiful trees, helps people feel less narcissistic and entitled. There's actually health benefits to awe. One fascinating book, it's actually titled Awe by an author named Dacre Keltner, and that's a name to pronounce, but he's a professor and he's studied awe, A-W-E, or wonder, all across cultures and with a variety of kind of people. And so one of the things he did was that he did a study with seniors, men and women who were over 80. And he said that, well, generally it's known as kind of as you get a little older, you get a little more grumpy and complaining and cantankerous. And so they taught these group of seniors to take what he called awe walks, okay, A-W-E, awe walks. And he asked them in just this simple walk, if you spot something that is beautiful, maybe unusual, something that catches your attention, stop and just look at it a little bit further. And so then they had people journal it. And they found that over time that the disposition, the emotional attitude of these seniors changed the more they took these awe walks. And they spotted something that caught their attention, helped them see that, boy, there's something wonderful out there. And so how much more should it do for us? You know, we serve this magnificent God. So how do we create a sense of wonder? And one of the things I thought about is we create a sense of wonder by stopping and savoring. Stopping and savoring. Look at this. In Genesis 2:9, this is fascinating. Let me find it here. In 2:9, in the creation, it says that out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is what? Pleasant to the sight and good for food. Now, he could have created trees that were all brown, right? And he could have created trees that all tasted like chicken. But no, he did. You know, here's these beautiful trees, things that taste good. And he created them for us to enjoy, to kind of stop and savor. You know, it's kind of like, why did he give us about 10,000, 1,600 taste buds if we weren't meant to enjoy what we're eating? A lot of times, for you, and that's what Peggy always argues with me, says, you know, you eat so fast you can't even taste what you're eating. And sometimes, yeah, that's true. I'm not allowing my taste buds to kind of savor what I'm eating. And then I'm not, when I stop and savor something, it means I'm stopping to enjoy and to appreciate it to the full. And savoring the beautiful, the wonder, points us to eternal realities. And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. It says that what we observe around us, you know, that beautiful sunrise, the great meal, you know, the concert. He says, for they are not the thing itself. They're only, I love how he phrases this. They're only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we've never yet visited. They're echoes of eternity. And so if we're not stopping and looking and savoring, we're missing those echoes of eternity. We're missing this God who created these flavors. We're missing this God who created these, you know, the beautiful landscape around us. We're missing the conversations we have with people if we don't stop. And so our hearts need wonder, and our hearts find wonder when we stop. And we look, and at opportune times, we see what's happening around us, what God's created. Like simple things like walking in here this morning. You know, have you stopped and thought about, yeah, this is really an attractive room. You know, kind of like the green accent over here. You know, how the browns coordinate. You know, it's kind of like I'm stopping, and you know, I can appreciate the work that went into designing this room. Oh, I'm stopping, and I'm going to take time to talk with somebody I just met. You know, I'm stopping to appreciate who they are. I'm stopping to appreciate the wonder that's found in them. And so that, boy, folks, when we lose that sense of wonder in God, we begin to lose our heart for him, right? And so how do we discover that sense of wonder in him in everyday life? So our hearts need wonder. Our hearts, secondly, need inspiration. It's interesting. The word root meaning of inspire in the Latin means to inflame or to blow in. It's kind of like getting a fire started. You, right? You know, if you've ever started a fire from scratch, you're waving it, you're blowing on it to kind of inflame it, to get it to go. And so we talk about inspiring. It's that blowing into our lives, into our hearts to kind of inflame them. Because my heart and your heart, sometimes it grows cold, grows hard, it grows complacent. I need the infusion of inspiration of the Holy Spirit inflaming my heart. So, you know, I don't know about you, how you dealt with COVID 4 years ago. It's interesting how we now define time pre and post COVID, right? And but I found that for whatever reason, kind of my heart for God, kind of, and there's that element of, even though God inspires our heart, but we also have a role in fueling that heart, don't we? And helping it not to be hard. And I found that, man, my heart was not with God in this period of time. And that I was getting complacent. You know, all those things that demonstrated a heart for God, I found I was missing in that period of time. And I thought, I need some inspiration. And you know where I found my inspiration? I started reading, looked at my library and kind of all the books I had maybe once had read or hadn't read on talking about walking with God and who God is. I just started reading those books, put aside the theology books. By the way, I don't read any books except my own. No, but I don't read any books on disciple making anymore. But that, and I just started reading, you know, kind of in my times with God, some books that were just going to inspire me. Okay, now I read the Bible too. Not that I disregarded that, but you know, what are the books that inspired me? And I found that, hey, those things were an inspiration. They helped me. And in fact, in the back of this, I give 10 books that could help inspire or fuel your heart for God. And I think all of us need to think about what is it that inspires and fuels our hearts for God. And it's a little different for every one of us. For me, it was reading a book. So let me stop for a moment and pause here with you. And so as you've thought about it, what is it that brings inspiration to your heart for God? For me, it's that in that period of time, it was reading a book, but there can be other approaches. So for you, what are some of the things that just inspire your heart for God? Yes, beautiful flowers. Yeah, so how do flowers do that? Yeah, yeah. Yes. 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 Yeah, yeah. Yes. And by the way, God could have made all flowers brown or gray, right? But he didn't. He chose to create these things of beauty because he's inviting us into savoring, enjoying his creation. But we got to stop and look, don't we? Or I miss it. I miss the beauty of the flower. How about anybody else? Babies. I'm sorry, I feel a sermon coming on. Yes, babies. Sir. Babies. Okay, so what are babies?
So I have a brand new grandbaby. Number okay. 13, by the way.
Oh, wow.
I like to take a new baby, brand new, and I have one question.
Okay. Yeah, neat.
That inspired me. Because yes. That's the freshest thing from heaven.
Yes, great point. That's a baby is the freshest thing from heaven. Yeah, very good. Yes, sir. Music. Yeah, this is always a hot question. So what kind of music, if you had to choose an artist or singer that inspires you, I don't know who said that. Anybody think come to mind? Yes. Yeah, okay, yeah, very good. And again, we have ones we keep coming back to, don't we? Somebody else over here. Yes, sir.
Answered prayer.
Answered prayer, yes, that inspires us. Shows that God really is alive. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Grandkids, okay, yeah, holding a baby, yes. So how do grandkids inspire you? Yeah, seeing the love they have for you. Yeah, there's an innocence about them, isn't there? Yeah. Yes, sir.
I spend a lot of time outdoors, and for me, it's the sun breaking into the
woods. Yeah. Yeah. The sun breaking into the woods on an early winter morning. Yeah, very good. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so empathy, sharing experience together, and that sense of life together. Yes, yes, sir. Oh, lightning, okay. Yeah, tell us about that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's pure power gone unleashed. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. All right, Doc. Well, but that's kind of, you stole my next point, but it's people, right? And people can inspire our hearts for God. But again, I encourage you is to, man, in your life, what are those little things, and maybe more than one thing, that just fuels that sense of wonder in your heart for God, and to take time to indulge in it. Because not for the thing itself. Remember C.S. Lewis? It's pointing to something bigger. You know, the newborn baby is pointing to something bigger. You know, the sunrise is pointing to something bigger. And that's who we want to be occupied with. And so that we need to start with, if we're inviting people into to walk with me as I walk with Jesus, I need to have kind of that heart for him, don't I? All right, then our hearts, you know, so our hearts need wonder. Our hearts need inspiration. Then our hearts need other people. You know, I don't know about you, but when I hear people tell me their stories about their faith, you know, there's something that reminds me again, hey, I guess this is true after all. I don't know about you, but sometimes, I don't know. Do other people wonder, eh, you know, is this, yeah, my down days, is this really true? Does the gospel really work? And then you hear stories of people coming to faith and God delivering them. And who is Bryce? Who is our friend Bryce? Bryce, right? That was that registration last night. Listening to some of his stories when he served over in Iraq, and you see the God's protection, you think, wow, that's just inspiring. And we hear stories. When I recently got back from a trip to Kenya, believe it or not, about 3 weeks ago, and we had a conference there, the Navigators did, with pastors and church leaders and staff on disciple making, and spent 3 days. And so we had pastors and staff coming from Kenya, Nigeria, Uganda. Tanzania, Cameroon, I think there was a sixth country. And people, you hear their stories, and how one pastor told me that before the church had called him to that church, the other pastor had been having an affair with somebody in the congregation. Everybody knew about it. There were a bunch of other issues going on. This pastor refused to step down and repent, so get this pastor. The elders came in the middle of his service one Sunday morning, literally lifted the guy up, carried him out of the church, put him outside the building, and said, "You're no longer our pastor." And I thought, that's one way to deal with the pastoral relations committee there is kind of interesting. And so they called my friend Nelson to it, and he talked about how, you know, God's allowed them to grow the church from about 100 people, very troubled church, to the worshiping about 500 now, which is a large, large church in Africa. And what he's doing with his elders, and this is really cool, he says, I want, in preaching is really shallow in Africa. Bible teaching is not well done. And so he has his elders meet on a Friday morning, and they've studied the passage he's going to preach on Sunday morning, and they talk about that passage together. They've studied it, so it's not the pastor preaching the message again, you know, but they've studied together because he wants his leaders to be skilled in Bible study and be able to pass it on to others. And very hard, I came away, people who are ministering in very hard, difficult, political, economic, all kinds of issues, and yet they're kind of staying faithful to Jesus and wanting to do the right thing. And so those people inspire me. So without naming any names, maybe what's been an inspiring person for you in your life, real quick. If you could describe that inspiration in just one or two words, all right? You don't need to name names, but maybe in one or two words, how has this person inspired you? Give me a minute to think here, because I'm asking you to limit to one or two names, one or two words. Yes. Overcoming obstacles. Yeah, that's been an inspiration. Yes. How about anybody else?
Mind if I name a name?
Sure.
We got Elmo, Lloyd, and Larry.
Okay. All right. So one or two words. How have they been inspiration?
Sharing their life experience and
wisdom. Yeah, sharing life and wisdom with one another. Yeah, excellent. Anybody else? Yes. Excuse me?
Long suffering.
Okay, maybe describe. Yeah, long suffering meaning.
Someone that just stayed the course.
Yeah.
Faithful to the call.
Yes. Yes. They stayed the course, even though they were suffering in the midst of it. How about anybody else? Who has inspired you, and what's been one or two words you'd want to describe? They fleshed it out. Yes. The men who not only taught the truth, but fleshed it out. Yes. And that's what we're talking about here today, right? That if we're going to invite people to walk with us as we walk with Jesus, then we should have a walk with Jesus. We're fleshing it out. Yeah. And it starts with our hearts. How about one more? Anybody else? Yes.
Commitment and pursuit.
Okay. What do you mean by pursuit? Yeah, tell a little bit.
I'm thinking of Carl right next to me.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Somebody pursued me. Yeah. It's God chased you down through Carl. Yeah. Yeah. So as we talk about heart, we want to walk with people with heart. And so we're inviting people into our lives, into our hearts. And the reality is we need to have a heart, particularly a heart for God. And how do we grow that heart for God? And well, we grow it by that sense of wonder, right? Are we stopping and savoring and looking at this wonder of God's created us around us? Secondly, as we're stopping, our hearts need wonder. They need inspiration. What are the things that inspire us and move us forward and encourage us, that kind of lift us up? What are those things that do that for you? And thirdly, is we just need other people, the stories of other people. And sometimes, you know, by the way, I'm going to mention this later on. You know how you can get to a person's story? I was meeting this a couple of months ago with a fellow that had been in our ministry back in the 1980s at Ohio State. And, of course, now Jim is in his mid-50s, got kids that are in college. And so we're kind of reminiscing. And he says, hey, you know, Bill, one of the things that I appreciate about you is the number of questions you asked me when I was a student. He said, but I've picked up on that as I've gotten older, and I've taught my kids this principle. He says, the most important question is the second question. And so tell me what you mean by that. And he says, well, it's like my sister. My sister asked me, well, how are the kids doing? And I go, well, they're great. How's the job going? Oh, it's great. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. And he says, she never asked a second question. Okay, what's so great about how your kids are doing? Well, tell me a little bit more about work and why that's so rewarding. You see what I'm saying? It's the second question. And so if we're going to allow people to inspire us, sometimes it means asking the second question with people. And so as you meet, and we're going to break in about, you know, 30 seconds here for a coffee break, right? That's coming up next. And if you're meeting somebody new or even meeting a friend, ask them the second question. Take time to ask the second question and hear their story. I mean, in this room, there's 80 plus stories of what God's doing and of 80 plus people who are interested in disciple making. And they've all got, all of you have stories about being a disciple and making a disciple. So ask the second question and get to know the stories and be inspired. Allow it to fuel your hearts. And so as we walk with people, we're inviting them to walk with us as we walk with Jesus, and we want to walk with heart. And we walk with heart that needs inspiration, heart that needs, you know, others, and hearts that need a sense of wonder. So let me pray for us, closing. Father, thank you for, you know, the fact that you're inviting us into your heart, I mean, I didn't emphasize that, but that's really where it starts. You're inviting us into your heart, and we get to share in your love and your grace, your compassion, your holiness, all those things. And Father, we want to invite people into our hearts, and we want to walk with a heart, and we want our hearts to be filled with wonder. We want our hearts to be inspired. We want our hearts to be, you know, seeing the value of people and how they fed us and inspired us. So Father, we pray that you would do that. So as we walk together the rest of the day, we want to pray that you would inspire our hearts. Help us to be men and women who want to make disciples, and we would start that with our heart. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.